Have you met your doppelganger yet? Does everyone know what a doppelganger is? No? That's my kid that doesn't know. So shame on me. A doppelganger, in case you don't know, is someone out there in the world who you don't know, who isn't related to you, but who looks like you could be twins. They just look really related to you. It's a German word that actually means double walker, as in a shadow of yourself. It's probably happened to you a few times in your life where you have been mistaken for somebody else. You know, someone says hi, sorry, thought you were someone else. You look like so-and-so, and I think, oh, poor guy. When I was away from my courses in Saskatchewan, I was surprised to find that right there in one of my classes was a guy named Joel from a church in Winnipeg. Now, Joel from Winnipeg is my doppelganger. I have found him. It was kind of eerie, to be honest. When we sat at the same table for supper, I have to admit, I was feeling a little beside myself. Keep it coming. If you're new here, if I can make people groan, that just gives me such delight. Ask my wife. She gets the brunt of my dad jokes. I'm reminded that in our looks, we may be mistaken for other people at times. But in our faith and in our way of living, the one that we want to be mistaken for, the one that we want to reflect, is Jesus. That is God's desire for us, for those who have been born again to that living hope that is in Jesus. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians by saying, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people." That is our identity. "Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Being a follower of Jesus means that we are essentially called to be a doppelganger, a reflection, an image bearer of the one that we follow. Not in our physical looks, of course, but a reflection of the faith and trust of Christ to our Heavenly Father. A reflection of the conduct in our lives that expresses the message of the gospel. A reflection of God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion, and truth. If we want to know what God's will is for us, it is simply this: to shape us and to mold us into the image of his Son. He's going to use all kinds of methods in our lives to do that. Some methods are pleasant, some are not. The Holy Spirit put it this way through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, verse 8, where he said, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." This morning we're going to have a message from the book of Acts before we pause for the summer. As we finish off chapter 6, we're going to press pause on the book of Acts for the summer. And last week, at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, we were briefly introduced to a man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the servants selected by the congregation to serve widows in the daily distribution of food that was being overlooked at the time. He was a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. This last part of chapter 6 and then the entirety of chapter 7 are focused on Stephen. And the more that we are told about him, the more that we come to realize Stephen is a reflection, an image bearer, a doppelganger of Jesus. In verse 8 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, we're told that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen is a deacon of the church, as we saw in the first part of Acts chapter 6. And in our attempts to explain the roles of deacons and elders in the church, we've kind of gone with this general idea that deacons look after the physical needs of the church, elders look after the spiritual needs of the church. That's generally the way we divide it up. But the differences are not so cut and dry as that. It's a helpful place to start, but it's not really all that cut and dry. Stephen is chosen as a deacon, which means servant, and yet the Spirit also works in him to do great signs and wonders through him. And as we'll see, the Spirit also gives him wisdom to speak against those who would oppose the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to the church in order that we would be built up. If you've been born again through faith in Jesus, you have a gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. It's not a matter of if the Spirit has given you a gift, it's just a matter of what. It's stated as a matter of fact. You have a gift of the Spirit. There's a way in which God is using you by faith to give glory to himself and to build up the church, the body of Christ. There are some lists in the New Testament that describe the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But the Apostle Peter kind of summarizes the gifts of the Spirit into two basic camps, serving gifts and speaking gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, that in your generosity you have given us these gifts that are not natural but are supernatural, in order that we might serve you, in order that we might serve one another. These gifts are given to us as you have decided and determined, not as we have decided or determined. That your grace is sufficient for us, that your power is made perfect in weakness. For the glory of Christ, amen. God is so good and so generous towards us with his gifts, and may our focus be on him as the giver. Because sometimes what happens is that when we discern a gift for speaking or a gift for serving, we might have this tendency to kind of pigeonhole ourselves into that camp of service, and we can kind of build our identity around that. But we want our identity to be built around what Christ has done for us and who we are in him. We don't want it to be built around the identity of who I am and what I am doing for him. What we see in Stephen is a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, a reflection of Jesus who is focused on submitting himself to the Father, regardless of what form that takes, whatever it is that God wants to do through him, whether serving with his hands, as with the widows, or whether speaking. I think we tend to think of the gifts of the Spirit a lot like Christmas gifts from God. He has freely given these gifts to us by grace through faith in Christ. But like a Christmas gift, once I unwrap it, I decide how to use it, where to use it, when to use it, and those sorts of things. But that isn't really how spiritual gifts work. It's more like getting to work on a construction site. So if you go out with MDS, they supply you with the tools that you need to do the job. You don't have to bring all of your own stuff. When I worked for Bible college in the summer, between school years, there were jobs where I got to learn how to drive a bobcat, and I got to learn how to drive a tractor, and those were like the best. It was awesome. Those were some of my favorite summers. It was a blast. But here's the thing. I can't afford to buy a bobcat, and I can't afford to buy a tractor. In a sense, the college gifted those tools to me. For a purpose, to do what needed to be done. They entrusted them to me. If they came out to the site and I was in the bobcat and I had a ramp set up and I was trying to see how much air I could get with it, that wouldn't really be a good use of the gifts that they had given to me. I'd be misusing those tools entrusted to me and I wouldn't be building anything up. I would be entertained. I'd be super entertained. Don't get me wrong. But it wouldn't be built up. So the gifts of the Spirit are not like Christmas gifts. They're more like God's generous provision of the tools required to do the work. There are things that God desires to do through us in building his kingdom and bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. But we are unable to do them naturally. In my unbelieving, sinful flesh, I'm not able to carry out the things that God wants to do. But through faith in Jesus, he has given me his Spirit, through whom I am able to engage in the work that he has given us to do. He gives us gifts not that we would decide where, when, how, and why to use them, but that we would submit to his direction in building up his kingdom. I didn't get to drive a Bobcat all day every day. What I did and the tools that I used depended on what the needs were for that day. Some days a Bobcat, some days a rake, some days a hammer, some days a drill. Stephen stands out at this point in the book of Acts as someone who submits by the Spirit to the will of God for whatever he has for him. Whatever the tools of that look like, whatever the Spirit wants to do, Stephen is all for it. And I think he's an excellent example of walking in submission to Christ. The point of this is that we may not say to ourselves, I have a speaking gift, therefore God isn't calling me to serve with my hands. Or I have the gift of service, therefore I will not speak. Our gift is at the direction of the giver. All that is required of us is that we submit to his good will for us. The Holy Spirit that empowers Stephen to serve widows faithfully is the same Spirit that empowers him to do signs and wonders, is the same Spirit that empowers him to speak the words of the gospel. And that same Spirit dwells inside all who have been given to Christ, even in the midst of opposition. Because that's what we see come for Stephen as he does this important ministry. In verse 9, it says that an opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Does any of that sound familiar? Stephen is what happened to Jesus happening all over again. So they stirred up the people and elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So at the direction of the Holy Spirit, Stephen is bringing this light of Christ to his own particular culture, but his own culture isn't responding particularly well to it. And that's part of life, living as a reflection of Jesus. Being a doppelganger has its upsides in the world, and it has its downsides from the world's perspective. God has called us and equipped us by his Spirit to bring the light of Jesus into our own particular culture where we are today. There are going to be people who do not respond well to the good news of Jesus, who it won't sound like good news for. What we see in Stephen and in our own personal experiences with opposition is the message of the gospel actually being brought into focus. Now, you would think that opposition would hinder the growth of the gospel, that it would hinder what God is trying to do, but God says, no, that's actually an impetus for growth, that it's actually through the opposition that you will experience God is going to display the gospel of Jesus through you, because Jesus was opposed, and so too you will be opposed. And God is going to use that. There's a peculiar blessing in the midst of that. I want to point out some things to keep in mind when we're experiencing oppositions big and small to our faith and hope in Christ. And while some of these things are painful, they are part of what it means of reflecting Jesus, our King. Firstly, we can rejoice, first of all, that God is at work in us, doing a work through his Spirit, through saving faith in Jesus. That when we repented and when we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that as we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, we become a tool in the hand of God for his good purpose. We reflect in growing degrees Jesus' obedience to the Father in his earthly ministry. We see God do things through us that we would not be able to do ourselves. For Jesus, it looked one way. For Stephen, it looked another way. For you, it will look yet another way. God wants to do something specific through you. And if your life has been surrendered to Jesus, be blessed. Be blessed in the assurance that the Father is doing something through you, that he is going to use you, that he is using you by his Spirit. And in that, we can rejoice. But not only do we rejoice, we remember the promise of Jesus, who is the perfect, faithful one, that opposition is part of walking by faith and not by sight. He has already told us in John's Gospel, he said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Any opposition that we may face for the name of Jesus is not really and truly an opposition of us, but an opposition of him. My prayer is that if anyone opposes us, they're not actually finding something in us to oppose, that is something that is from ourselves. Of what account am I? What are my words? But my prayer is that if there is opposition, that it would be an opposition to Christ working through us. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Which leads into a third one, that we have reassurance. We have reassurance of the living God that he will protect, that he will persevere, and that he will strengthen us as a display of his glory. As a reflection of Jesus, we may be called to suffer as Jesus suffered, maybe even to the point of death. If you're reading ahead in the book of Acts, you'll see that that's what Stephen endured. But even if that should be the case, God will display his strength. Because the gospel that we proclaim is that Jesus has triumphed over death in the resurrection. That death has no mastery, that death has no power over him. And if we are in him, then death has no mastery, has no power over us either. He has been raised to eternal life, and we have been raised with him, Ephesians says. When you were little kids, maybe you were afraid of the dark. Maybe you had a little nightlight that you had in your room or in the hallway to help you not be afraid. In Christ, we are lights that shine in the world. Are nightlights afraid of the dark? I wouldn't know, I've never asked one. But if they are or not, they have the light within them that drives out darkness. It is not a light that comes from me, it's a light that comes from the Spirit to drive away darkness. So too for us. Is there spiritual darkness around us? Yes, there is. But God has put the light of his Spirit within us that overcomes darkness. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, says, "For you were once darkness." Notice he doesn't say you weren't once in darkness. He says you were once were darkness. That's a pretty strong way of putting it. But the opposite of that is equally bold. Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, he says. In the life of Stephen, we see one of submission. We see one of submission to the will of God by the power of the Spirit. And in that, he is a living testimony, a reflection, a doppelganger of Jesus. In church, we are called, as Stephen was, to be a living testimony of submission to the will of God by the power of the Spirit in whatever way he calls us to do that. And in that, we rejoice, to know that we are being used by the God of all creation, that he would work through us. We can rejoice in that. And we also remember that Jesus himself experienced oppositions that we now face for his fullness of grace and truth. And in that, we also have reassurance that no matter how big, no matter how small we might be opposed, that the Spirit of God is at work in us and that he is powerful enough to conquer even death itself. So light has no need to fear the darkness. And as we close this morning, let's look at the last verse of Acts chapter 6, verse 15, where it says that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now that is different than when your wife or your daughters ask you how they look, and you say, "Oh my dear, you look like an angel." It's a little different. Angels are beings who serve in the very presence of God. And serving in the very presence of God has a profound effect. Remember Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, Exodus 34 tells us that when he came down, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And as Stephen's face reflects the face of an angel, it becomes clear that these false charges made against him are ridiculous, first and foremost. He isn't Moses' opponent. He's actually faithful as a servant of God, just like Moses was. But what is of greater importance is that Stephen was serving, whether in word or in deed, in the Spirit, and the presence of God was there. The presence of God is in our midst as we serve. When we face opposition, God sometimes feels strangely absent in the midst of that. But even though we may feel that way, we have this blessed assurance that he is present. Our face might not become like the face of an angel, but we have assurance from God himself that as we reflect who he is, as we reflect his glory to the world, that he is with us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. We are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are not worthy. Father, in and of ourselves, we don't naturally walk by faith, we naturally walk by sight. And Father, we entrust ourselves to you to continue to learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, this is a journey that we will be on for our entire lives until we see you face to face. And God, as we desire to serve with the gifts that you have given to us, to discern and figure out what those gifts are, maybe for this season that you have for us, Father God, I pray that we would trust you. I pray that we would have faith, that we would have courage and boldness, just to trust in you with the spiritual gift that you've given for this season, whatever it may be. And God, that even as we exercise those gifts for the building up of the church, that there will be opposition sometimes to that. And Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice in that we are being used by you. Father, that we can remember the words of Jesus, that we are walking in his footsteps. Lord, that we can have this reassurance that there is no enemy that you cannot conquer. Father God, may we become radiant. May we have a radiance that comes from knowing that you are with us. As Moses said to you, Lord, that we won't go up from this place unless you go with us. Lord, I pray that we would have that same desire, not just for the things that you give, but for your very presence, the gift of yourself. I pray that we would seek after that, that we would yearn after that. I pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would desire, thirst for that. For you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.